You know, Dwight and Dwayne and I were talking just a few minutes ago about those that do not come on Sunday night. That would be a great theme song for them, wouldn't it? And I shall not be moved. And we have a lot of people that do not come on Sunday night. I've never figured that out. If God is here on Sunday morning, He's here tonight. And I want to be in the presence of my Lord God, who is in heaven. There was a woman one time who said to her husband, "How would you describe me?" And he said, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K." And the wife said, "Honey, what does that mean?" And the husband said, "Adorable, beautiful, cute, delightful, elegant, fashionable, gorgeous." And the wife said, "Oh, that's so nice of you to say that, but what about IJK? And the husband said, "I was just kidding." His funeral will be next week sometime. I'm not sure when. But anyway, we do thank you for being here tonight, for those of you that have come. And we appreciate your love for God and your desire to be focused upon things that are spiritual. And that really is what I want to talk to you about tonight. Focusing on things that are spiritual and opening our eyes to things that perhaps we have never seen. You know, one of the best ways in the world to do that is to read the Bible. It's amazing when you read the Bible how often you read things that you may have never, ever considered before. When was the last time you had your eyes checked? Think about that a minute. Have you ever been to the optometrist office and kind of want to lean in a little bit to where it comes into focus? I know a lot of people like to do that. I don't ever do that. There was a lady one time who said to President Lincoln, said, "President Lincoln," said, "you know, you look better without your glasses." And he looked at her and he said, "Honey," he said, "you look better without my glasses." And you know, in life, sometimes we focus on the wrong thing. How is your spiritual eyesight tonight? How is your eyesight? Is it 20/20, as we often say? Or just what is your eyesight? Better yet, what is your vision? I read the other day that carrots are good for your eyesight. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that, Dwayne? Yeah, I've heard that. But if that is the case, if that's true, why are there so many dead rabbits on the highway? Now, you stop and consider that. Spiritual eyesight is something that we lose sight of because generally our eyesight is based upon the tangible things of life and what we see. But you know what? God says we ought to be focused and have our eyes on the right thing. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I wanted you to pay real attention tonight to this particular verse because contained in these few verses, verses 16 through 22, are a number of things that I consider to really be the summation of the Christian life. There are admonitions to maintain great spiritual eyesight to our family, to our neighbors, to our friends, our associates, co-workers, and yes, even you yourself. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 22, the Bible, as I said, lists several things of which we ought to be engaged as God's people. Number one is found in verse 16, where Paul says to rejoice always. You know, we rejoice if things are going well or if someone encourages us to rejoice. But how often do we rejoice on our own without exhortation, as we were talking about this morning? How often do we really rejoice in the Lord? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, according to the book of Romans chapter 4. Well, and then in Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. After Paul had said a number of things to the church there at Philippi, he would bring it to a conclusion by saying, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You know, the word rejoice is an interesting word. It just simply means to take joy in, to take joy in. And you know, as God's people, we have so many things for which we can take joy. God has given us a body. He is a temple of God. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us His Word. He has given us salvation. He is preparing to give us a home in heaven with Him. And so how could we do anything less than rejoice in the Lord? And we could all start, someone said this morning, you know, and you were preaching, you know, I put a smile on my face. And I said, well, that's great. You know, every one of us ought to be wearing a smile. And as someone has appropriately said, that the smile is a wonderful thing. And it really is a wonderful thing. And no one needs a smile better than those who feel they have none left to give. Rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice by thinking positive. And that is really what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 4, verse 13 through 14. Rejoice inasmuch as you have been made partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now consider that one. He said that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of the God of heaven resteth upon you. But then he mentions another thing, not only rejoicing in the Lord. You know, God's people ought to rejoice every day, and people ought to be able to see it. People, let me tell you something. When we are rejoicing, and we can rejoice over little things, and when people see us rejoicing, that's the kind of God that they want to serve. But then he mentions, secondly, here in verse 17, to pray without ceasing. I think it's so interesting that when Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Thessalonica, he is writing to motivate them and do the very thing that we were talking about this morning, exhortation. And so he's exhorting them to pray without ceasing. And as you've often heard, that doesn't mean that we go around with a long face and our head bowed constantly, but it does mean that prayer is the practice of our life. Every day in our life we pray, and it's all right to have those routine times. I know in the Old Testament, the Jew that was faithful to God prayed three times. They prayed in the morning, at noon, and at eventime. And someone a number of years ago even wrote a song about that. It's called Pray All the Time. You remember that one? Yeah, pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up on prayer. And Jesus in Luke 18 and 1 said that men ought always pray and cease not or faint not. In Acts 5 and 42, it became a real part of the Jewish Christians' prayer and later Gentiles who wanted to worship God. For in Acts 5, 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And then in that passage in Luke 18, Jesus says, don't ever give up on praying. You just keep right on praying. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul uses this little expression again. He says, praying always, always. I wonder, do you consider yourself a praying person? How often do you pray? You know, sometimes people only pray when they need something or when they want something of God, and we kind of treat God kind of like a bellboy at the hotel, and when we push the button, that God ought to just respond to everything that we want. But that's not the way God functions. It isn't. But we treat God like, God, hey, where are you? I need you right now. Instead of going to God in prayer and letting that be a part of your life. He says to pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Now, thirdly, he mentions something else in verse 18. He says, in everything, give thanks. Now, the reason I think probably Paul mentioned that, he's already said something about prayer, but a lot of times our prayers are, give me, give me. But here he is saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How often do you just go to God without requesting anything of God, but just praying to God and say, God, I just want you to know that I thank you and I'm so overwhelmed by the wonderful way that you bless my life. We should be that kind of person as well. And we should make it a daily practice. In everything, give thanks. Notice what he says, not for everything, but in everything. Whatever situation you find yourself in, if you find yourself in a tumultuous situation, or you find yourself in heartache, or you find yourself enveloped by a lot of issues and problems that are going on in your life, pray about it. And I'm going to tell you something. When you pray about it and you thank God, it will change the whole demeanor of your life when we learn to express gratitude, because gratitude is the best attitude. What if you woke up today, or perhaps in the morning if it comes, with only the things that you thank God for yesterday? How blessed would you be? But then he mentions another thing, and I don't know that this is mentioned anywhere else in the scripture, but it is a condensed, I guess you could say, rules of a happy Christian life. Number 4 in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, we always use the word quench when we're talking about thirst. You know, you want to quench your thirst, you take a drink, and it really turns it off. Well, what happens, one of the sins against the Holy Spirit of God is to quench His Word. You shut it off. I don't want to hear any more about the fact that I need to start living for God and I need to give my life to Him. But he says, quench not the Spirit of God. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul mentions this. But if you go over to the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Luke records that they resisted the Word of God. Now, that's what it means to quench it. It means to cut it off. It's kind of like, you remember when during the days of the early church that Stephen was being stoned, and when he was preaching the gospel, they rushed upon him, they closed their ears, they didn't want to hear it, and so they quenched the Spirit of Almighty God. And the Spirit works in our life. As we read the Word of God and we make application of the Spirit of God that is available unto us, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at His baptism in Matthew, the 3rd chapter and verse 16. But then he mentions another one, number 5, and verse 20, he says, despise not teaching. Despise not teaching. That would be kind of like getting up on Sunday morning and saying, well, I have to go to worship today. That's not really liking the idea of going down to the house of God to worship God. But it sounds like somebody that's unhappy about meeting with the brethren and hearing the Word of God taught. We ought to be happy and desirous of hearing the Word. So don't despise the teaching of God. And in 2 Timothy 4, the Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth. And Paul went so far as to say in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They want to turn it off. You know, a lot of people want sermons that do not convict. And I have learned if a sermon does not convict, it will not convert. We must be in search of truth. And I'm going to tell you something. You're looking at that. Does that look a little hazy? I put this one in there purposely, to tell you that truth is not fuzzy. You know, people talk about fuzzy truths. Well, that may be fuzzy truth, but the Word of God is not fuzzy truth. And someone who would tell you otherwise is just simply a fake teacher of the world's doctrines. I like Isaiah 54 and verse 13, where the prophet said, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Proverbs 23 and 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." In other words, the truth is the most important thing that you could have. He says, don't sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We, as the people of the Lord God of heaven, ought to be a people who want the truth, who desire the truth. And when we want to speak to God, we pray. And when He wants to speak to us, He does it not in some still small voice. I don't thank God. We don't certainly don't have any examples of that happening with those in the early church, except the apostles who were inspired of God. But we know that if we want God to speak to us, we have to be in search of the Scriptures. For John, the 5th chapter and verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We need to remember that every day. I have come to believe that if we want to be a happy people, a people of exhortation, let's spend our time praying about other people as well. I would ask you the question tonight, are you searching for truth? Are you really? You know, we have a little DVD that we mail out on our television program, Give Me the Bible, and it's just called Searching for Truth. And I really believe that most people tonight are hungry for truth. They're hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a watered-down gospel. You know, a lot of people today, you know, buy various items, and on those items there is a little phrase that says, "Just add water." Well, we got a lot of folks in the Church of the Living God tonight who say, "Just add water, water it down. Don't preach it like it really is." Again, are you searching for truth? Are you searching for truth? I was eating at Little Mexico today with the family. And while we were there, there was a lady that came up and introduced herself to me. I really knew the woman, and she knew me. And her mother and dad were neighbors to Audrey and I for a number of years. Matter of fact, I spoke at their memorial services. They were not members of the church. But she came up to me and she said, "You know, I just want you to know that we watch your television program," that's the way she put it, "Give Me the Bible every Sunday morning." These are people that are denominationalists. I'm telling you, the Word of God is going all over the world tonight through the auspices of this church. And we are proclaiming the beautiful message of Almighty God. Don't desire things that are unreal. For in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof will be the one who gets understanding in life." And Jesus taught that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the best and the most important Christian diet you will ever need. You don't need to be on a spiritual diet. Eat all you want. Eat all you want. And even more. But then, in verse 21, he mentions another thing. Prove all things. Prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking someone who says something, prove it. I've had people ask me and say, don't you think that we're saved simply by the grace of God and it doesn't involve us at all? I say, prove it. Show me in the Word of God where I'm saved without being interactive with God in baptism and repenting of my sins and believing on the sweet name of Jesus. But I can tell you where the Bible says that we are to hold fast to that which is good. We are to examine the Scriptures daily, just like the Bereans did. And Paul commends their nobility. He says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the Scripture to see if the things that were taught were actually true. We must hold on to God and to one another to avoid the pitfalls of this life and to do what we can to help one another solve their problems. And we do that by holding on to our God and to help them get to heaven. And we must work together to accomplish that as the family of God. You know, tomorrow night, we have Monday night for the Master. And, you know, there's so much that can be accomplished when we all work together. You may not like pizza and you may not like salad, but you will love the fellowship. I'm telling you, you will. And those of you that are able-bodied, let me offer a spiritual challenge tonight to come tomorrow night, to be here at 6:15 if you plan to eat with us, and if not, just come on at 7 and work with us from 7 to 8 o'clock. And as I said, when we are working together, God is helping us to accomplish His will. But number 7 in verse 22 is to abstain from the very presence of evil. You know, sometimes we say, well, this one little time's not going to hurt anything. People say that about alcohol sometimes, and they end up becoming alcoholics. Some people say it about drugs, just smoking this weed one little time, not going to hurt anything. I just want to experience it. And when you experience it, you like it and you keep doing it, and you put your soul in jeopardy. Abstain. Matter of fact, in Romans 12 and 9, Paul says to abhor it. You know what it means to abhor it? To abhor it? Hate it. Hate it. Detest it. That which is evil. But think about it, good or evil, who makes that decision? You do. I make that decision. Nobody else can make it for you. And based upon truth, not upon your feelings, it's not of how you feel about a certain thing. It is a matter of what is true. And your life is like a vapor that passeth away, James 4 and verse 14. Think about it. Your life just like one of those clouds. Clouds don't stay in a positioned way. Have you ever noticed that? Clouds will be here today and they're gone tomorrow, or they're here today and they edge up a little bit and before you know it, they're out of sight. And so James is right when he says, your life is like a vapor or a cloud that is there for a short time and then it vanishes away. And so what happens if your cloud passes away and you are not ready to meet God? That's something every Christian ought to think about. It is so true. What is Satan's big lie regarding that? Oh, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be concerned. There'll always be another day. That's his favorite lie. There will always be a tomorrow. And that, my friend, is not true. Some people say, well, it's never too late. Hey, it can be too late. When we die out of Jesus and when we're mentally capable, I know there's some people that have mental issues, people that have physical issues that cannot. And I know God takes that into consideration. But when people deliberately reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, it is too late. It is too late. And if tomorrow never comes, Garth Brooks sang about it, several years ago. If tomorrow never comes. But James 4, verse 13 through 17 really spells it out about that man that goes into the city and he says, I will sell and buy and get gain, and I will say, it's me. I have accomplished all this. And God say, you should rather say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. Make sure your life is right with God. What happens to you in the end time? I'll ask it again. What happens to you? There's no surety about yesterday. It'll vanish away. It's like the cloud. And there's no real promise of tomorrow. But I can tell you one thing for sure. We have today. And what we do with our life today will pay big dividends for those who are children of God. What is the plan of salvation? It's so simple, isn't it? And yet sometimes people make it so complex. We must hear the word of God, believe it, repent, confess our faith in Christ, and to be immersed or baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. I ask you tonight, and I suppose that maybe all of you are Christians, but perhaps maybe there may be someone in our audience tonight that is not. Or maybe we'll be listening to this lesson via YouTube, Facebook, or our website. And if we can help you and assist you in doing what God wants you to do, that is what we want as well. You become a Christian by following God. Could this be the year? Perhaps the month? Maybe the week? Maybe the day? The hour? And even the moment that you give your heart to God. Give your life to Jesus. We're going to sing a song of invitation that our brother has selected. And if there be those in the audience tonight who desire to become a child of God and experience that spiritual vision that God gives you through His Word, then we hope that you'll come. And if you're a Christian and you've maybe missed the mark somewhere along the way, and you know that you need to ask for the forgiveness of the church to be stronger, would you do that tonight? Would you really do that? The road to hell is paved with great intentions, but are you ready? Are you ready to follow Christ? And are you ready for what might happen if you don't? If we practice all these things that he mentions, then we know that we are ready to meet our Lord God. And I hope that all of you are tonight. Are you ready? Think about it while we stand and while we sing.